Looking at chapters 18 and 19 today. So keep your Bibles open to chapter 18 to start off with. As we learn about the God who carries us, let's pray. Dear God, as we hear from your word this morning from the book of Exodus, pray that you would soften our hearts, that we would be willing to hear what you have to say, that we would long for you to be our God, and we would want to even trust in Jesus today. In your holy name, amen. Now, it's great belonging to something much bigger than yourself. When you're a child and you're first learning a musical instrument, the often tedious private lessons, the endless hours of practicing scales. Anyone here ever learn a musical instrument? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, a few of us. The nightmare of performing at a Steadfords, there's competitions against other solo instrumentalists. But it's not until you actually play with other musicians that music really comes alive. And that didn't really happen for me until I began high school at the New South Wales State Conservatorium of Music. Sort of Hogwarts for young musicians. Except instead of Gryffindor and Slytherin, our house names were Mozart and Brahms, Beethoven and Liszt, with dueling violin bows instead of wands. When suddenly thrown into this environment, you discovered where all that practice and lessons and examinations were leading, playing in trios and quartets, quintets with three, four, five other people, and then the big daddy of them all, the Conservatorium High School Orchestra. Do you have an orchestra at Clayfield? Anyone in the orchestra? You know what I'm talking about. Awesome. And at the orchestra, that's where all the various instruments, according to their kinds, are strings, woodwinds, brass, percussion, the eagle-shaped, we had an eagle-shaped pipe organ. How good is that, Joan? We've got to renovate ours, don't we, and make it look a bit cooler. But I loved that thing when I was a kid, looking up at that. And all these instruments all playing together to create something so much more frighteningly powerful and chaotic. And being only one of four French horn players meant that I could jump the queue and join the orchestra in year eight. But the rules are slightly different in orchestras, playing in orchestras. In fact, the first rule of playing in an orchestra is to not draw attention to yourself. When you're a little solo violinist, the whole thing is, you know, everyone hear you and take note. But in an orchestra, no. It's to not be noticed, but simply play your part. To count the bars of rest. There's a lot of bars of rest when you're a French horn player. To come in precisely when you should, or when the conductor signals you with his baton. To play your lines, to contribute to the whole cacophony. And then when high school finishes, scattering to play in orchestras all over the world. When God calls us to himself, he also invites us to belong, to participate in something much bigger than ourselves. This term, we've seen God powerfully raise up Moses, a leader to rescue his people from tedious slavery in Egypt. Sending plague after miraculous plague in an ever-increasing crescendo. Blood, frogs, gnats, flies, livestock, festering boils, hail, locusts and darkness. Why hasn't anyone put this to music, Peter? Until with the death of the firstborn Pharaoh, finally relents and lets God's people go before changing his mind, chasing after the fleeing Israelites in chariots. And then drowning as the waters of the Red Sea part to let God's people through, but close in judgment over the Egyptians. And all this is leading to this moment, as God's people finally draw near to Mount Sinai. God had appeared to Moses on the same mountain from within a burning bush, promising that this sign, the proof that God had sent Moses, was when Moses brought the people out of Egypt to worship at this exact spot on this mountain. And that day had just about arrived when God would bring his people, the Israelites, to his place, Mount Sinai, to give them his good rule for their lives, the Ten Commandments. Word travels fast. And at the beginning of chapter 18, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, arrives after hearing everything that God has done. In year 9, my parents went through an annoying stage of being way too healthy. For lunch, they would lovingly prepare whole grain pita bread pockets filled with every assortment of organic stuff, vegetables and salads and hummus, before anyone even knew what organic and hummus meant. Which sounds good in practice, but by lunchtime, this little pocket became a soggy mess. Until one of my friends, violinist Stephen Freeman — there's a picture of Stephen there, he is now the concertmaster for the new Dutch Academy in The Hague — he asked if he could try my sandwich. This guy here asked if he could try my sandwich, which I embarrassingly handed over. And then he couldn't stop raving about all that my parents had achieved. Like me and my sandwiches, the Israelites have grumbled every step of the way since leaving Egypt, unsatisfied with God's catering for them in the wilderness. But Jethro, an outsider, a Midianite, can't stop raving about all that God has achieved. From verse 10 of chapter 18, Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, "Praise be to the Lord, who rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh, and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods, for he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly." Jethro, this foreigner, he acknowledges all that God has done. He even leads the Israelites in offering sacrifices to God. And the key point here that Jethro makes is that it's God alone who saves his people. Just as when God rescues us, our salvation is totally a work of God. Christianity is the only religion where we can't do anything to save ourselves by doing religious things, because Jesus has done it all. He's living the perfect life, dying for our sins on a cross, defeating death by his resurrection. Jesus has done everything. This is how Paul can write, "It's by grace you've been saved, through faith, not from yourselves. It's a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But what we do boast in now is that all God has done for us, taking away our guilt and shame, freeing us to now love and serve him and love and serve other people. Jethro is an example of someone who used to be an outsider, but who's now included as one of God's people, praising God for all that he's done. Which is what the church is. It's people from every nation who once lived in darkness, but through Jesus are now being formed into one huge orchestra designed to declare God's praises and tell other people all that God has done. But like any good orchestra, for the church to work, everyone needs to play their part. From verse 13, "The next day Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law Jethro saw all that Jesus was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning to evening?' Verse 17, 'What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone.' So what's not good? It's Moses being dead tired, with everyone bringing all their little problems to Moses to sort out. It's just as in an orchestra, the church is a body of people, with everyone playing their parts, with the leaders like a conductor not running around trying to play all the instruments themselves. That'd be ridiculous. But training and mobilizing the people of God so that everyone is involved in ministry. Paul Tripp, a great speaker who was here a few weeks ago from America, from his book, Instruments in the Redeemer's Hands. He writes, "The paradigm is simple. When God calls you to himself, he also calls you to be a servant, an instrument in his hands. All of God's children are called to no longer live for ourselves, but to love God and love other people. God uses people who are themselves in need of change as instruments of the same kind of change in other people. And he goes on, I'm persuaded that the church today has many more consumers than committed participants. We just go to church, what's in it for me? For most of us, church is merely an event we attend or an organization we belong to, when we should see it as a calling that shapes our entire life. You ever thought of that? God has called you to be part of his church, which should shape your entire life, not just for an hour on Sundays. So I play guitar in church because we have a shortage of musicians. I enjoy playing guitar. But the moment new musicians arrive, mature Christians wanting to humbly serve God in music, I will be the first person to take a step back. Leadership is about raising up other people and letting go so that they can take up areas of responsibility. The exciting aspect of this is that as God raises up a great variety of different people from different places to serve in his church, it's like the variety of instruments in an orchestra, piccolos and xylophones and timpanis and tubas. It then takes on a new character and can effectively reach more people as we all play our tune. And so Jethro advises Moses to be the people's representative before God. Not to do everything, but teach the people God's commands and instructions, showing them how to live and behave. Verse 21, but select trustworthy men who love God and won't take a bribe, and appoint them as officials to decide on the simple cases and only bring the difficult cases to you. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. Share the load. Moses listened to his father-in-law, did everything he said, and Jethro returned to his own country. And as chapter 19 now opens, the Israelites finally arrive and camp in front of the mountain. It's been a tumultuous time getting to this point. Now, my own life, when I first became a Christian, was a tumultuous time. Leaving a relationship that simply wasn't working, moving back home, calling my brother about a church. John, what church should I go to? Going to church, but then not knowing where to start and how to get involved or sorting out my life. Praying for God to lead me. Then receiving a phone call from that same church inviting me on a weekend away with only one place left. Do you want to go? At first I said no, and I thought, hang on, you just prayed about this. Okay, I'll go. And on that weekend, learning that even I was acceptable to God because Jesus died for my sin. That was Easter 1999. And now the Lord calls Moses to tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Even in the turmoil of the Exodus, God, like a majestic eagle caring for its young, had tenderly swooped in, spreading his wings to catch his people, to pick them up and carry them home. This is our God. When you can look back and see God's loving hand to bring you to himself. And now God calls us to belong to something bigger than ourselves. From verse 5, now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. All of the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. The whole world is God's. Everything and everyone in it. He is our creator. He's the one we owe our allegiance. I used to live my way, but my way, living to please myself, didn't work. But living God's way does. Dying to myself, and now learning to love and serve God. And God's people are his treasured possession. We have been made by God for God. for intimate relationship with the living God. We've been rescued to worship Him. Not saved as little individuals, but called to belong to something much bigger than ourselves. A kingdom of priests. A holy nation, a whole orchestra of people living distinctive lives. So that people from all nations would see for themselves how good it is being in relationship with God and believe. That's what we hear about Jared doing in Turkey. Just those five believers there in Turkey. Loving each other. Being a light to the people around them. And the Israelites sign up. Verse 7, so Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, we will do everything the Lord has said. So now Israel prepares to meet their God. In 3 days, God is going to descend on the mountain. This is where Steven Spielberg got his idea for the movie Close Encounters of the Third Kind. Have you ever thought about that movie? When humans come face to face with aliens for the first time, with this huge mothership descending in smoke and fire on a mountaintop, accompanied by that huge John Williams orchestral score and the sound of 15 French horns, shimmering hearts and piccolos. Except the Israelites aren't going to meet little green men. They're going to meet your Creator, the living God. The Israelites are told to scrub up, to wash their clothes, and even then keep a safe distance from the mountain. My ears have never worked properly, recovered properly, after having Mark Strakowski play the trumpet directly behind me in our high school orchestra. I think, Simon, he had a con. I think his trumpet was a con. Big bore, huge trumpet. My ears never recovered. From verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over the mountain, a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. As the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. And next week we're going to hear what God has to say. But even these verses today have massive implications for us. In the New Testament, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes about us. Who we are once God has rescued us. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. I've actually printed this at the bottom of your bulletins if you've got it there. And I'll put it up here. But you are a chosen people. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. God chooses us. He rescues us from the darkness of sin and selfishness to now belong to something much greater, an orchestra, a royal priesthood, to be representatives of God our King. A holy nation. We are set apart for a special purpose to now declare God's praises in the world. Like Jethro, praising God for rescuing us, not by our goodness, but by His grace alone. What Jared is doing in Turkey as we speak. What we do each day as we live and work in Brisbane. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then we live distinctive lives so that other people will believe and praise God too. Verses 11 and 12, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul, but live such good lives among the pagans, among people that don't know God, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. We are now God's light to the world. See, unfortunately, the Israelites failed to live up to their calling. They failed to obey God. And so through the prophet Isaiah, God promised to send a servant, the true Israel, someone who was able to do what we in Israel could never do. Someone who would obey God fully, who would rescue God's people from darkness. But more, says there in Isaiah, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, for all nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Because Jesus obeyed his Father, even willing to die on a cross for our sin. Because our sin has been dealt with, God no longer keeps us at arm's length like he did that day at Mount Sinai. They had to keep their distance. When we come to God, even today, asking Jesus to forgive us, we are no longer welcomed with fire and Mark Strakowski on the trumpet and told to keep a safe distance. We have access to the very throne room of God. God invites us into the most intimate relationship with him as his children. Hebrews chapter 12. You've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, a whole orchestra of angels, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. That's where we now belong with God. Will you trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and now play your part in what God is doing? Rescuing people from all nations by telling other people about all that Jesus has done for you. Why don't we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what we've learned today from the book of Exodus. That you rescue your people, you carry us on eagle's wings. Even in the turmoil of our lives, oftentimes where you are carrying us, bringing us to yourself, are teaching us about Jesus, who died for our sins, so that we can have a relationship with you. Dear Lord, help us to want to be part of something bigger, what you are doing in our world. You are calling people to be part of your nation, your kingdom, that includes people from every nation of the world, who trust you so that we might declare your praises. Help us to trust in you today and want to belong to your people. Amen. We're going to sing our